Would you also please help me welcome our online worldwide community joining us via live streaming? Welcome to church. Today is Father's Day, and you will have found another piece of paper on your seat when you got here. It is a prayer that God teaches the children of Israel to pray over one another. It was a little white piece of paper. If you didn't get one, we'll give you one on the way out. The objective of that prayer is I want to teach families how to pray over one another. It is a prayer of blessing. We've put it up on the wall in our building. If you don't know how to pray over your family, use that prayer. Keep it in your Bible or in your wallet. And it is a prayer that God gave instruction in Numbers how to bless people. Have you ever wondered, how do you bless people? Well, that's the prayer you use that might be able to be of comfort and guidance to you. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. I shared earlier today in the volunteer dream team meeting that one of the things that always amazes me about God our Father is that He is King of the universe and Almighty God, Creator and Lord. But when He chooses to introduce Himself to us in the New Testament, He does it by the title Father. He had many titles to choose from, but He chose Father to introduce Himself to us. And there is significance and importance in that idea. I'm going to spend a little bit of this morning talking to you about why that's important. When Jesus teaches us to pray, He says we should pray our Father, which art in heaven. He doesn't say we should start off with, we know you are mighty God, King, ruler, and could destroy us in a second. But our Father, which art in heaven. It's interesting how a person introduces themselves. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that you can tell a lot about somebody by the way they introduce themselves? I had met someone years ago. Don't try and figure out who this is. Please, I'm begging you, don't try and figure out who this is. I'm just making trouble now. Years ago, somebody introduced themselves to me as Christopher. I said, hi, Chris. They said, Christopher. I thought, oh, okay. It's going to be a long conversation, whatever this conversation is going to be. On the other hand, introductions can be accidentally incorrect. I had a roommate when I was at university, a young black gentleman whose name was Boichoko. Boichoko, don't worry, it's not important. The problem was when somebody older had tried to abbreviate and said, good day, boy. Now you see the problem. If you're of a certain skin tone, you know what I mean right now. You just don't introduce, you don't call a man a boy. That would have been a mistake. God had many titles. In fact, in the Old Testament, he has over 12 names we know of. Names of authority that denote action and responsibility. But when He comes to us in the New Testament, He says, our Father. Today, I want to devote a little bit of time to why that is important. And specifically, I want to talk about how to resolve the orphan mindset that so many of us struggle with. Not only do I think it's a mindset, I actually think it's a spirit. I think that there is an orphan spirit in humankind that can only be resolved by the adoption by a spiritual father. And I want to talk about why He navigates and handles that in such a powerful way. Mark chapter 9, verse 7 through 8 says this, and the cloud came. Right now, a cloud is a big thing, thanks to Elevation Church and its worship. And the cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. They were up on the mountain of transfiguration. They had seen the prophets. They had had a conversation. But then the voice of God came and said, this is my beloved Son. In fact, one translation says, in whom I am well pleased, hear Him. This is the point I want to really talk to you about this morning, that when you know the concept of sonship, you need nothing else in the room. When they looked around, there was nobody else there. It wasn't important who else was there. All that was important was, I am a son and He is my Father. And that relationship overrules every other relationship. Can you say amen to that? Years ago, I had gone to America to attend a conference and also to speak at a few places. And I'd met up with somebody who was a leader of a movement and pastored many churches, and I was quite excited to be staying at his home, and I was going to ask him lots of advice about how to be a good preacher and how to be a good leader. And so I remember so clearly on the first day saying to him, would you give me a couple of hours? I'd like to ask your advice. My topic this morning is overcoming an orphan spirit. I said to him, would you give me a bit of advice? He said, absolutely. I said to him, what's the first thing you would do if you were me just to help me get into the next season of my life? He said, well, I'll do one better. I'll do it with you. I thought, well, that's amazing. I'm going to get nuggets of incredible information now. My life is going to change. I was, I don't know, this was 15 years ago. I was 12. He said, well, just jump in the car with me. Let's take a ride. I thought, okay, one of those kinds of fatherly pieces of advice. We're going to talk and listen to worship, and Jesus is going to meet us in the car and talk to us. And then the first stop was at a barber shop. And I thought, well, he must need a haircut. Not at all realizing that it was for me. So he sat me in the chair and he put his hand on my hair. He said, why does it stand up so strangely? No, I'm getting somewhere. I'm getting somewhere with it. Why does it stand up? He said to the guy, is there something you can do about this? And he just waved his hand over my entire head. And the barber guy, he does what every new barber does. If you've not had this happen to you, you'll know what I mean. He pulled the hair on this side and that side and this side and that side and said, who cuts your hair? I said, why? He said, well, it's not even. They all say that. It's a thing they say. It's whenever you change. He said, we can fix this. He did some stuff and then he introduced me to hair product. Well, I'd never, you know. I was a preacher who needed stuff like that. I did all kinds of stuff. I felt glued together. He said, your second spiritual lesson, we're going to go get you some clothes. I thought, well, this is so unnecessary. And of course, everything in America is made for giraffes, which is it's completely unnecessary. We almost had to dip into the kids section of certain stores. You must stay focused on Jesus right now, please. And he got me some clothing, and he spent quite some money on it. And he dropped me off back at the apartment, the flat attached to his property, and said, that's your first spiritual lesson. And I so remember sitting in the flat quite annoyed. Now, I'll be honest, I was quite annoyed. I thought, you know, I fly all the way here, almost swimming across the ocean from Africa to come here for this. We've got barbershops at home. We've got clothing at home. That night, I think he figured out that I was annoyed by the way he was guiding me. And I said to him, I was hoping for some spiritual information. And he said something that radically shifted my life. And I hoped he didn't invite me for another car drive because it was almost too much information. He said, your problem, George, is not what you know or don't know about the Bible. Your problem is that you're not comfortable to be you. And until you're comfortable to be you, no matter what I put in you, none of that is going to matter because you're uncomfortable with yourself. And until you can restore that, who you are, then what you do will never be fully what God had intended. I'm not sure why you're clapping. I feel somehow mixed feelings about that. I didn't understand that actually until years later. I never grew up. I grew up in a boarding school. I never grew up having to be different. In a boarding school, you succeed by being the same. In a boarding school, if all the uniforms look the same, you pass. In a boarding school, if the bed is made right, you pass. How many of you boarding school people? Army people. We had inspection. The bed had to have a hospital corner. I still think it's the best way to make a bed. It must fold properly. There must not be unnecessary material hanging out just there. And if you're going to go through the trouble of make it right. You're only a few seconds away from making it right. Why would you stop short? Oh, you of little faith. So the difficulty was you blended in order to succeed in boarding school. But here's the problem with that. When a father enters an equation, not a king, kings produce slaves that all look alike. But fathers produce sons that are unique in their distinction. And he celebrates and champions the uniqueness. Oh, Lord, gotta watch the time. I was sitting in a pastor's conference not so long ago, and a pastor said to me, that we did a Q&A. The pastor said to me, I hear in your church you believe in grace. And I said, yes, not only in my church, also the Bible. Also the Bible. It's like not something we picked specially, you know? He said, how do you handle the messiness of grace? I said to him, explain that to me. He said, well, it's messy. You know, you've got one person with this kind of problem coming to church and another one with that one. And how do you... I said to him, here's where you and I are different. I said, first of all, you think that law is not messy and grace is messy. You make a mistake. Because what law does is it simply cuts out everybody who's different until you've got a group of people who happen to be exactly like you that you can stomach, handle, or take, and you call them into one room and call them the church. Back row clapping, I'm not sure why. But I said, don't do that, because a father doesn't get that opportunity. A father doesn't get the opportunity of making all their children the same. You might have one child who's completely interested in academics only and another who's completely creative. You can't simply cut the one out to avoid messiness. You better buy one a computer and paint the wall of the other a chalkboard and let them at it and deal with the mess, because our Heavenly Father is capable of doing that. It is more honorable to be a father than it is to be a king or a ruler. And yet some people still want a king. It is the nature of mankind, even in the Old Testament. Give us a king so that we can be like all the other peoples of the earth. And God's heart was hurt. Do you know why? Not because they wanted a king, but because they wanted to be the same as everybody else. Why would you want to do that? The orphan spirit is a remarkable, remarkable thing. You might identify some of your behaviors. I should spend an entire month on this topic. Because when you get a hold of it, you'll understand exactly. You know, you can never encourage or compliment an orphan spirit enough. It's never enough. You can never help an orphan spirit enough, because the orphan spirit says, I must take everything I can and eat it now, for there may not be supply tomorrow. But a son says, I can give this away because my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and I can just ask him for another. An orphan struggles, an orphan holds and withholds, gets sensitive and defensive, but a son releases and gives and restores and gives because his source is infinite, but the orphan's source is limited. I'm getting into it too much. It's your guy's fault here with the amening. Hebrews 12, 5 through 15, rather through 17 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this may become defiled. And then it gets quite direct. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with many tears. Do you know, I could dwell on that scripture for a long time. It's the story of twins. It's the story of twins, Jacob and Esau. Isaac and Rebekah were the parents. They fought from the womb. One came out about 3 minutes before the other and believed that they were about 3 years better than the other. One was favored by the mother, and the other was favored by the father. It's a whole conversation we can have on another time. But one of the points I want to pull out there is that an orphan spirit, which one had and the other didn't, an orphan spirit says it's always somebody else's fault. He could find no place for repentance. He said, it's not my fault. It's not my fault this happened to me. He couldn't bring himself to take responsibility. He simply said, if my brother wasn't like that, if my mother wasn't like that, or if my father wasn't like that, it would have been different. But how interesting that twins born in the same home can grow up with different spirits. The one had an orphan spirit, and the Bible says the other had a deceiving spirit. That's not a good combination, if you know what I mean. I want to encourage you concerning this tendency that the human heart has. I don't want you to feel bad that it's there. I just want you to know it exists. That's why God introduced himself as a father. And that's why he calls us out as sons and daughters. That's why he adopts us, not employs us. There's such a huge difference. You know, in the Old Testament, people were servants of a king. In the New Testament, we are sons to a father. It's a totally different equation altogether. I want to just tell you about three characteristics of an orphan mindset this morning. And then I'm going to go to good news. Then I'll have 10 minutes and 23 seconds to tell you good news. Because there is good news. For every person here, there is good news concerning this topic. First of all, people with an orphan spirit are relationally short-sighted. They're relationally short-sighted. In other words, if you don't get anything out of the relationship anymore, you walk away. Because an orphan has a deficiency mindset and only engages with things from which they think they can receive. Is this too much? There's a deficiency mindset, so I must get from someone something. And while you have a deficiency mindset, you do not attract people into your life who bring favor and blessing. People will eventually avoid that. People, have you ever noticed there are some people you avoid? You don't have to admit it now. Don't look around. I know you can't respond. You might be sitting next to. Do you know there's some people you avoid? Do you know the Bible tells us? I'm going to show you this in a scripture in a moment. Do you know the Bible tells us that when our spirit is right, while there are things that make people that make us avoid people, when our spirit is right, people come to you to bless you. It actually attracts favor. People can't help themselves but want to help you on your journey because you've got the right heart and mindset in your relational connection. Secondly, people with an orphan spirit are reality stunted. The perception of reality is not good. Jacob and Esau is a great example. Esau, for instance, not only was relationally stunted because he only ever had a relationship with his brother when he wanted something, but relationally stunted, reality stunted in the following way. He had a bad day at work. He came home. He said, I'm so hungry, I could die. You know, that's maybe an exaggeration. I mean, I'm just putting it out there. That's extreme. And he's so hungry, in fact, and he's not a good cook. The Bible tells us he's not a good cook, so because he's favored by his father and he was a good hunter, but he was not a good cook. His other brother was a good cook, favored by his mother. Whole conversation to be had about that. So he says to his brother, can I have some stew? And his brother says, oh, deceiving. What will you give me for this stew? And Esau says, I will give you my right as a firstborn. So when dad dies, you can have all the inheritance for a stew. Because after one day, you're going to die. You need a reality check. And perhaps this morning, I'm just stepping out here saying, let's have a reality check. I know that the economy has done this or that, and I know Moody has said this or that, great name, by the way, and I know that S&Ps have said this or that, and I know that we're in the middle of a this or a that. I get all of that, and I never want to denounce it. I study those economic models at university, but here's what I want to say. My reality check is that my God is able to make of a mountain no more than a molehill and turn it into the smallest of things. My reality is from another kind of perspective. And so many people are constantly reflecting on a reality that is not the way it ought to be. It's important for you and I to recognize that if we're going to avoid an orphan mindset, we've got to stop looking at everything being much bigger than it really is and God much smaller than he really is. Sometimes it's necessary for us to recognize that we have created into of a situation something larger than it really is. And often mindset keeps picking at something, making it larger and larger. After a while, you walk past people who are just having a good laugh and you think it's about you. Because in your mind, you've established a world where everybody is against you rather than everybody is for you. And instead of a mindset, if my God is for me, then who can be against me? You have developed a mindset where everything is closing in and pulling you down. Break that thing in Jesus' name. Break that thing. Sometimes reality checks are absolutely necessary, not just to recognize that something isn't as big as we've made it out to be, also to recognize that God is bigger. Sometimes it's necessary to recognize that God is bigger. Next week, I start a new series entitled 3D or the third dimension. I'm going to do it for a few weeks. I'm going to talk about perspective. Have you ever taken one of those photos or seen one of those photos where somebody puts their fingers up like that and then between them there's like the sort of the Paris Tower? Or have any of you done that? Have any of you seen that? Let me tell you what that does. It doesn't say that the Eiffel Tower is small. It just says you're quite far away from it. Because if you were close to it, the reality would be altogether different. And the reason why sometimes we can fit God between our two fingers you're quite far away. Which is disappointing because you must be in the same town. So why don't you put the camera away and go stand under the Eiffel Tower and be in awe of its size. And perhaps instead of playing with the dimensions of who God is, it's called perspective. For those of you who did architecture, it's called perspective. Instead of playing with the dimensions of who God is, why don't you get up close? And maybe you too, like Paul in Ephesians, will declare, he's so high, I can't get over him. And he's so deep, I can't get under him. And he's so wide, as far as the east is from the west, I can't find the edges of him. I can't find a dimension to place him in. If I placed something next to him to denote equivalents of size, he would disappear into infinity. How great is our God? This concept of reality is so significant in the orphan spirit because sometimes a person will simply make one straightforward comment and by the end of the day, you magnified it. They said, no, I'm not interested, thank you. And by the end of the day, you thought they said, I don't like you, thank you. Because the orphan mindset is looking for a reason to be hurt rather than a reason to be blessed. Can you say amen? Hypersensitive can't teach one anything because your position is already asking yourself the question, do they like me, rather than asking yourself the question, what can I learn from this? Thirdly, the orphan spirit is emotionally disconnected. Emotionally disconnected. You can't be friends with everybody and get to know everybody equally. But emotionally connected people simply know when it's time to restore something, time to let go of something, and time to move into something. Relational health is somebody who knows, I should run this way or head that way. And if you watch the journey of these two brothers, you'll see their dysfunction until God intervenes and restores them both. I want to encourage you this morning in the 2.5 minutes I have. I know now what it feels like because I was sitting in the front row last week when the clock went into the red. And I was like, okay, it mustn't go into the red. Adoption's redemption. I want to share with you just in quick succession four statements that Jesus actually made, God rather made on the day he said, this is my son, with whom I am well pleased. I want to make those same four statements over your life today. 2 Peter 1:16 says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Watch this. For he, Jesus, received from God the Father, he received something. He received honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven and we were with him on the holy mountain. Do you know what this verse says? It wasn't just a statement, it was a transfer. For he received on that day glory and honor. On the day that the voice came from heaven. So here are the things that Jesus was receiving on that day. I want you to receive it also. First of all, God was giving an affirming word. I am pleased with you. The orphan spirit just needs to hear, God loves me. It's that old song all over again, that old simple song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I want to encourage you today, start there. Don't worry too much about whether your cell group leader loves you as much or your friend or your colleague or your pastor even. All those things are good and healthy and encouraging, but nothing can untangle an orphan spirit like the statement, God so loved the world. An affirming word. Secondly, he received an affectionate word. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. I love you. I love you in your mess and in your madness. And I love you in your mission and I love you in your function and I love you in your uniqueness. I'm not trying to customize you so that you can look like everybody else. I'm trying to create you so that you can be unique in who God called you to be. He wants sons to rise into the identity of who God called you to be. Thirdly, it's an activating word. Hear him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Every now and then, you need to recognize when you're a son, you have authority. When you're a servant, you have position. But a son has authority. An authority is simply to be able to pray over your own family, pray over your own business, and have the same confidence as if the best pastor you ever met prayed over your business. You have the same authority, for we are sons in the household of God. Can you say amen to that? And finally, it's an attracting word. Here's what I mean by this. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Here's what happens. All the other visions disappear from the room and it's just the disciples and Jesus. Here's what I found. When you operate as a son, not an orphan, you attract people to stand with you. And when you operate as an orphan, you demand people and they keep their distance. Why have I spoken about this today? I've spoken about it on Father's Day because I believe the greatest hindrance for us spiritually is when we are born again but still behave like orphans. And the greatest blessing in our lives is when we allow him to be our heavenly father. If you don't have a natural father or you're in a single parent home, there is nothing that you're going to do that's going to be harmful or damaging that God can't substitute or step into. I don't want you to feel guilt because you're in a single parent home or came from a single parent home. Those two boys we spoke about today, Jacob and Esau, came from a godly home, yet they still grew up with orphan spirits. It's not a condition as a result of parenting. It's a spiritual condition that is fixed by a spiritual response. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. When you can refer to him in those terms, the orphan spirit breaks and you step into sonship. And sons inherit, servants don't. And I want to encourage you today to walk in the fullness of your destined sonship. I want to encourage fathers in the house today to speak affirming words of encouragement and supply over your family. And I want to say to single parent homes who don't have dads present, the Lord is your Father in heaven. And he supplies every need that is missing. You lack nothing. You lack nothing. Receive instead the fullness of what God has in mind. I want to close with Galatians 4 And verse 4 it says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is an affectionate word. It means my dad, Father. I want to encourage you today. The set time has come for you. Perhaps you're visiting here today. Perhaps you're that person who Facebooked and said, after years of avoiding it, I'm coming to church today. Perhaps you're here, that person. Or perhaps you have been hanging around, but church never satisfied you. Somewhere along the line, somebody would do something that would disconnect you, and the cycle would repeat itself over and over again. Today, I'm going to pray that God breaks the orphan mindset over your life, and that you do not spend the rest of your life looking for reasons to disengage, but instead spend the rest of your life looking for reasons to engage. That you don't pretend or have to be someone you're not, but that you can receive the fullness of who God designed you to be. Today, walking out of this house, I want to believe there are sons and daughters of the Most High, not intimidated, fearful servants and slaves of an unknown God or King, but our Father, a Heavenly Father. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Would you give us this extra minute or two and just remain standing? I know that the connections team and the coffee team will make their way out, and I know that the parking lot can take an extra couple of minutes as the church gets bigger. We've inquired to get some professionals to assist our crew out there, but the next two or three minutes are vital. And let me tell you why. As we wait for someone, bear in mind somebody waited for us at some stage in our own journey. Would you close your eyes for a moment? And as you do so, I'd like to pray for people. Before I pray over you all, I'd especially like to pray for you. If you're here today and you recognize, so eyes closed for the sake of respecting one another's confidentiality, you recognize somewhere in your heart this thing, this kind of an orphan mindset, this fear of the future, this fear of lack, this relational disconnect thing that happens, and you recognize it and you say, today I'm breaking that. It's not going to rule over my life any longer. If that's the space you're in, I'd be honored if you could just raise your hand long enough for me to see it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. If today you're here and you're recognizing the need to be able to verbalize, to say, my Father, which is in heaven, I'm now entering into a relationship with my Heavenly Father, a father-son relationship, not anything else, but a father-son relationship. I get it now. I get he's my Father, and we're his children. I want to pray with you. If that's where you're at, would you raise your hand also? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. When I'm done praying, there'll be a prayer on the screen. Please, would you at your own pace pray it? And if you do so, come to the front, to the ministry team afterwards. Introduce yourself. Say, I prayed the prayer. They'll give you a free Bible if you don't have one. And we'll get some information from you so we can guide you on your spiritual journey. But this is my prayer over you today. That the Lord God will bless you and keep you. That he will make his face shine upon you and give you peace. That he will guide you, making every crooked place straight. And that he will be your shield, your strength, and your exceedingly great reward. And all the sons and daughters in the house said, would you give God a shout of praise and thanksgiving?
Thank you for listening to another Father's House podcast. For any more information, please visit our website at www.fathershousesa.org or connect with us on any one of our social media platforms.